Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, October the 28th, 2012.
Well, I'll ask you to stand with me as we begin this morning and worshiping the Lord in song. And just thankful this morning as we look at the cross and know what God did for us through Christ's death and resurrection, that because of his love, we're forgiven and we have the promise of heaven. As we come into your presence, sing with me.
As we come into your presence, we remember your blessing that you poured out so freely from us. With gratitude and praises for a passion so amazing, Lord, we come to give you thanks for all you've done, because of your
You may be seated. I hope that's an encouragement to you. Stayed upon Jehovah. That's where we need to be, right? Stayed upon Jehovah. Now, I was thinking of the song that the choir is about to sing, and sometimes I know in my own life, I struggle trying to do things. You know, you try to get it done, or get her done, I guess is how they say it. And our last resort is prayer. And I think that ought to be our first response, right? And the song that they're singing this morning is entitled, Who Will Pray? And I hope that you're just impressed this morning that our God is awesome and powerful. And we can go to Him. We can go to Him and should go to Him before all else or any else. Who will pray?
Share the love of Christ. We'll ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunities He gives us to give. And Loftus is our special guest today, and our offerings are going to go to them. Unless otherwise designated, we're going to try and give them a good love offering to help them as they work in some new and interesting areas of special ministry. So I encourage you to give and to give generously in that regard. So our Father, I thank you for what you've been doing and for your care and your love in our lives, Father. And I pray that you'll indeed use your word in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lyrics there to look at this morning. Appreciate that. Appreciate that arrangement, Kevin.
Well, we were hoping that Gabby and Nathaniel be able to share some music with us, and that'll happen at some other time. Gabby has bronchitis and is not feeling very well, and so we're going to kind of get right at everything this morning. I neglected to mention that this is Harry and Bee's, I think, your first service back with us from Togo, and so there's a lot of interesting things that we shouldn't expect to get that letter that you kind of give us, you know, the details of the ministry, you know, every Sunday evening, and so you'll just have to get it firsthand and everything. Well, we're glad to have Michael Loftus to be with us and to open the Word. And, you know, years and years and years and years ago, when I taught at Temple Seminary, he was my grader. And now, you know, what can we say? No comments, I'm sure.
Well, it's great to be back with you here at Grace Baptist Church, which we, of course, consider to be our home church. Joe Beth and I were just reviewing what a blessing it is to be a part of a church family for so many years. It was 1982 that we first came here to serve with you, and it was a time of transition and change that was going on. And in case you haven't been able to do the math on that, was 30 years ago. And beginning about 1986, Grace supported us in a ministry that took about 3 months as we moved our way across Australia. We were in 90 churches in 84 days all across Australia as I traveled with my brothers and Dr. Fred Brown. That's probably a name you haven't heard for a while. And we traveled there doing evangelism and encouraging church planters. Then the following year in 1987, you supported us to go along with a mission leader by the name of Dr. Wendell Kempton. And we moved into Romania at that time, considered a closed and communist country. And God was doing some amazing things in those days. Joe Beth and I had the privilege of making a little personal pilgrimage back to be with Dr. Nick and his wife just a few weeks ago. As Dr. Nick is now aging and struggling a little bit with memory and physical disability, it was quite a remarkable thing to sit with his daughter and their now nearly grown adult children as they would say to us, "Please tell our children the stories. They don't remember how it was during the time of communism." Isn't that amazing? It's amazing even that many of our own children don't recall all that God did in those days. It was a remarkable and amazing time of God moving walls and breaking down barriers and opening up new venues and new avenues. And then, of course, Joe Beth and I have served along with so many others, Bea and Harry and others, with many of our colleagues for a good 23 years with ABWE in various roles. And since we've been with you, there have been a lot of changes in our lives. We have never been more aware in these last 18 months or so since we were with you in the spring of 2011. We've never been more aware of the fact that our sovereign God is working way above the events and the times of our lives, which are far outside of our control. You ever get that feeling? That God's in charge of things that are beyond your control. And during that period of time, the Lord has led us to engage or to re-engage in a calling that was ours long ago, to be engaged in reaching those people who are perhaps the final frontier of missions, who are unreached and completely unengaged by any mission agency, any missionary, any church. They have no Bible, no mission agency. And we'll talk to you a little bit more about that tonight as we talk about the 3,100 people groups and our project, which we are launching this year, called 3,000 Roads. And this year, in honor of the 200th anniversary of Adoniram Judson, who sailed from Boston in February of 1812, 200 years later, we are now seeking to move out and focus on the first of 3,100 people groups called the Intha people of Burma, where Anne and Adoniram ended up. It was not their original destination, but we'll talk a little bit more about that tonight as we see God's hand at work in thrilling ways, moving history and changing lives and redirecting people so that He has you and He has me right exactly where He wants us, on time, every time. God's amazing that way. And this morning, as we take some time together, I want you to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 11. I want to talk with you this morning from the Scriptures about how God works. From the very beginning of the New Testament church, God has been working through those who are unknown and unnamed. And to begin our time, before we actually take a look at those verses of Scripture, let me just share with you, I'll give you just a little window peek. Some of this I'll finish up a little bit more tonight if you're here. A little more than 18 months ago, I found myself standing in Melbourne, Australia, following speaking at a church service where I had been invited to bring the gospel and share the Word of God, as has been true in most of the 90 countries where God has allowed us to serve. I'll never forget that following that service, this lady came up to me with the pastor's wife there, and she said, "Please, I've got to talk to you. I've got to talk to you." And I said, "Well, I'm happy to talk to you. What could we?" She said, "Please, could you sit down with me?" And she had a great big, big Bible in her hand, hardbound Bible. And she was speaking so fast, she was out of breath, and her English was very strongly accented. I was trying to place where she was. I thought maybe Middle Eastern. As it turns out, she said, "I'm here from Iran. I'm studying English to go back and become an official government translator. And one of my professors at the University of Melbourne told me that if I want to understand the English language, it's impossible unless I read Shakespeare and the Bible." Isn't that remarkable? And she said, "As I read the Bible, I said, where can I learn more about this?" And they said, "Well, you'll have to find a church, a Christian church, a place where they teach the Bible." And so this woman went from church to church until she found a church that taught the Bible so she could know about the English language as an official teacher. She said, I said, "Well, why do you want to speak to me?" And the pastor's wife there was kind of whispering in one ear while she was talking to me. And she said, this lady and I are having Bible studies, and I don't know if she's a believer yet. And she said to me, "Please," she said, "I'm from Iran. You understand we are the great kingdom of Persia. You'll never speak to an Iranian who will appreciate if you mix them up with Arabs, because they're not Arabic. They are Persian. And they will quickly remind you that they are part of one of the greatest kingdoms in the history of the world." And we could go back and talk about Darius and all the great kings, Xerxes and others that were there. I visited those places. She said to me, "I want to talk to you." And I said, "Why?" She said, "Because I can tell something about you, something in your eye, something in your voice, something in your heart." She said, "I believe that you know something about this book. You have something for me." Now, I was still a little curious. "Well, you know, I don't speak Farsi. What's the point?" And she said, "Look," she said, "the Persian nation is the nation that invented chess. We have very thoughtful people. We were writing great literature when most of Europe was still a barbarian." She's right. And she said, "We know from our ancient history that every great book, every great work has a key. Tell me, please, tell me, what is the key? Please give me the key to unlock this great book." And I was kind of praying to the Lord and thinking, what do I say to this lady? And I said, "Well, let me just share with you that along with our missionary colleagues, we've been working on a plan to do just that for people like you. And we've tried to help people understand that even though there are 3,000 characters and over 600 stories throughout this book that runs from Genesis to Revelation, and even though it was written over a period of 1,500 years, it's one story." She said, "Please let me write that down." I said, "It's one. It's not many. It's one. And there's a single author, and his name is God." And I said to the pastor's wife, "Could I leave with you one of..." I had been talking to her and the pastor about the story of hope. Some of you have been trained in telling the story of hope, the gospel found in the scriptures, flowing from Genesis through Revelation, and basically tying the thread of Genesis through Revelation with the redemptive stories of the Bible. And I asked if I could leave a copy with her, and the pastor's wife said, "Sure, I'll be glad to study with her in that regard." And so I left a copy with her, and about 2 weeks later, I received a phone call from that pastor's wife, and she was literally weeping. She said, "I just finished a Bible study with this lady. I will not give you her name for reasons that will become obvious as we move along. But," she said, "this lady is so happy. She just came in and said to me, 'I've been reading day and night this Bible, this Farsi Bible you found me, And she said, I've been going through that other book with me. And she said, he's right. It's the key. I found the key. I found the key to understand the Bible. The key is Jesus. And the story that flows from Genesis all the way through to the end, it's all about Jesus. Now, friends, you know how we listen to that and we think, yes, you know, that's so elementary. But how wrong of us to lose the sense of this is the power of God. This story is like no other story. This word is like no other word. For you and I cannot just read the Bible, for the Bible reads us. And that Bible, that word from God, is the word that not only reads us, it transforms us. And this dear lady has been so transformed. I flash forward to Tehran a little over 10 months ago. And I stood there in the streets of Tehran looking at an address, seeking to find a man, waiting to see if I would be followed, trying to go to him, for she had said, please, you've got to find my husband and tell him he has no idea what has happened to me. He thinks I've gone crazy. Would you please, he needs to hear another man. Tell him his wife is not crazy. Well, I was not able to get to him that day. There were some people who did not want us to meet, or nor did I want to create problems for the family there, and so we were not able to get together. But the point of all of this story is that God is working in amazing ways and bigger ways than any of us know. And the lesson from that little story is the same lesson that we all need to remember, is that I was not necessary to be at the next particular step of the story. God is writing his fantastic story, and God is moving and working in such powerful ways. And the central actor of all history, the star, the one, the central figure, the key of all the scriptures is at work today. He is alive and powerful and working, and he is building his church, and his name is Jesus Christ. You and I have the privilege from time to time to engage in little bit parts. He allows us to sort of step into a little side piece of the grand scheme and see him at work. Well, just weeks ago, I happened to come across that pastor's wife again in another ministry in which I was engaged. And she said, I've got to tell you more of the story. For I was able to smuggle to my husband and his brother a copy of the Word of God, and they would share it every other week. One would meet the other on a bus and leave a paper bag, and they would take it, and they would pore over the scriptures day and night. And they would call me, and I would work with them on the internet through anonymous internet places, and I would tell them over and over about the scriptures and the story of what the key was all about Jesus. And I can't explain exactly what happened, but somehow through me to my husband, my husband's brother chose to come to faith first. And it's interesting because she said, my husband is not even a believer, was not a believer yet, but through his testimony, telling how excited I was and relating to his brother came to faith first through the words of my husband, who is not a believer. Isn't God amazing? And because of my brother-in-law getting kind of excited, he was quickly being followed, and he had to leave the country, and he escaped and ended up in Australia in a refugee camp and was there for many months. Later, the husband was able to meet the wife in another undisclosed location for a vacation in which she showed him personally about Christ, and he too came to faith in Christ. And she said, just a few months ago, I got a phone call from a refugee camp in Australia, and it was my brother-in-law, and he said, I just now found out where your number was, and I only have a few minutes. Would you please tell this man that you are my relative so they will let me out of the refugee camp? And please tell my pastor that that I want to be a faithful church member, and I've been telling his messages that you send me on the internet to all my friends here in the refugee camp. And there's now over 20 of us who are meeting for Bible studies, and 11 of them have come to faith in Jesus Christ in the refugee camp. He got out, and as soon as he arrived, I spoke to this pastor just in the last few weeks, and he said to me, this man shows up, and he says, Pastor, I need you to disciple me because all these people I've led to the Lord, they need me to be a good disciple. Please show me, Pastor, how to be a good disciple because I have these others. I've been trying to tell them about your messages. Pastor, wouldn't you love to have some church members like that? I just want you to know that God is moving in powerful and unusual ways. And as far as I can tell right now, God seems to have moved in transition in missions, and he is moving through the diasporized peoples of the world right now in some of the most incredible and powerful ways I could have ever dreamed in my entire life. And I thought Eastern Europe was exciting. Dear friends, if you didn't know it before, please know it now. The fastest growing church on planet Earth right now by percentage is in Iran, just in case you didn't know. And isn't it wonderful that there are no missionaries from America allowed there right now? Because you see, God wants to sometimes put a little exclamation point on the fact that there's no one nation or one country who's going to get the glory for doing his work. God's work will get done, and he will call his people from around the world to do that which he has said he would accomplish from the beginning. And so this morning, by the way, that story continues in an amazing way, and I'll complete a little bit more of it tonight, just in case you want to know. I want to talk to you this morning from Acts chapter 11, and I want to begin reading in verse 19. And again, we're talking this morning about the unknown and the unnamed. Verse 19 of Acts chapter 11. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. What a marvelous passage of scripture for us to begin today to sort of think about how God works and moves. And from the very beginning of his church, he did that movement through people who were unknown and unnamed. Don't you love that? Now, those who were scattered, that's the phrase. We don't know who they are. We're not given a list. We're not given a set of names. And as I join you in your hearts in being thrilled at the hand of God, we have to have just a quick, brief reality check, all right? There was an article that was written in July and August of this year by Frontiers Magazine. Mike Breen wrote an incredible article. It was entitled, An Obituary for the American Church. And in that article, Mike Breen said the following: if the enemy gets his way, the American church could be taken out by three things. Number one, a culture of celebrity. You've never seen that in the American church, have you? You see, it seems that in our culture today, that the thirst, the deep desire for fame and celebrityism is so woven into the American values and culture. And yet, Mike Breen writes in his article, it seems that few are seeing that there is a difference biblically between being famous and being significant. And dear friend, I want to just remind you today and encourage your hearts and share with you with a joyful heart, you don't have to be famous to be significant. In God's economy, celebrity is a non-issue. Secondly, Breen writes, the next thing that could take us out as a church is a culture of consumerism. We seem to have an unquenchable appetite for new stuff, new programs, new buildings, new media shows, new experiences. And what's very interesting is I recently heard from a Chinese brother who is the first Chinese major Chinese leader of the mission that used to be called China Inland Mission, now called OMF. Dr. Patrick Fung shared with me that he said, you know, as I look at America, I hear things. I come back here and I watch the television and we're all watching America right now around the world in different places. And we come back and we see both of your political candidates are saying these kinds of phrases. America deserves better. Americans deserve better. It's very interesting to hear this from an outsider. And he said, why do Americans think they deserve better? And why do both parties pander to that kind of thinking? Wow. You could have knocked me over with a feather. And third, Breen writes, a culture of competition. In pursuing our own self-ambition, in what ways are we in the church competing both in actuality or simply in our minds against either people on our own team or against people who are actually partners in the gospel, though they might be on a different team? What on planet Earth drives us to engage in ministry in a competitive way, other than that culture that is surrounding us in our American consumer-minded culture of today? The culture of competition. And Breen writes, if these three cultures are not dealt with, the American church will soon become a hollow shell that is spiritually listless. God help us. Maybe you don't see those things in the church in America that you see. I ask the question about that particular culture of celebrity, for example, seeking for fame. Whose fame are we seeking? Whose fame, Michael, do you seek? Regarding the culture of consumerism, perhaps we need to ask, what does God deserve? Would God deserve Alexis? What does God deserve? Regarding the culture of competition, perhaps we could ask, when might losing be more important than winning? Is winning everything? Is that what the Bible teaches us? Well, perhaps just some disturbing questions I wanted to put a little Bible map up in front of you as we kind of walk our way back into the passage there, because, in fact, if you have a Bible, it might be a good idea just to look in the back at one of the maps that says the journeys of Paul or something like that, and keep your finger there as we go back through Acts chapter 11 for just a moment. I want you to do that because it's a good practice. Most of our Bibles, the map pages are kind of stuck together and we don't look at them very often. But I can tell you that in missions work, my wife and I are constantly poring over maps. In fact, I carry a National Geographic Atlas on my iPhone. And wherever I go, I'm always enlarging that thing to see exactly what's around me and where I am and what's taking place. And the Bible takes us on a little bit of a geographic journey here, beginning in verse 19. The Bible says to us, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Cyprus. You can see some little arrows kind of appearing on the map there in front of you. And the idea there is that some of you may recall just a couple of chapters back in Acts chapter 8, that word appears again after Stephen's execution. It says, and Saul approved of his execution in chapter 8, verse 1, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered. Now, when you think of people scattering in all directions, it's important for me here in this point in the scripture to just ask you just a quick question. For us to understand the text, could I ask you just a brief question? When you hear the word scattered, there's persecution, people are fleeing in all directions, what are you thinking? Just momentarily there. Are you thinking order or are you thinking chaos? Which? Chaos. That word again is found here in Acts chapter 11. It's the same exact word, chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered. It's the same group. We're doing a little flashback to Acts 8. And some of you recall that in Acts chapter 8, after some were scattered, the Spirit of God sort of focuses in like a laser beam on Philip. And Philip is the one who headed south toward Gaza. And that's where he just happened to be in the right place at the right time, talking to the right person about the right thing. And there the Ethiopian eunuch came to faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the principles that I've shared with you in the past from Acts chapter 8 is this fact that in the kingdom of God, timing is everything. Everything. And so that Ethiopian eunuch who would have had no opportunity in those days of persecution as a foreign dignitary, they would have kept him as far from those Christians they were trying to arrest as possible. He would have had to get far outside the city gates and the security detail left behind before he would have had a free opportunity to talk to someone. And well before he left the city gates, God the Holy Spirit plucked Philip up out of the midst of a missionary revival in Samaria. And as I have said to you before, I'm a missionary and I understand and I get it. But I would have said to that angel, Mr. Angel, sir, I'm sorry, but there's a revival going on. A whole town is coming to faith. You want me to go where? A desert? Let me help you out, Mr. Angel, sir. City, people. Desert, no people. But the angel said, go. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 that so he arose and went. Amazing. Philip's obedience has been a model for the Church of Jesus Christ for 20 centuries plus now. And because Philip arose and went immediately, the timing was perfect and he was right there, right on time at the right place, engaging that Ethiopian eunuch. But here in Acts chapter 11, we see the word again, those who were scattered. And I want to help you to just remind you about that meaning of the word scattered. Your pastor can explain it to you in greater detail because, yes, Alas, it is true. I was somehow roped into grading a few papers in his Greek class. And your pastor will explain to you that the meaning of this particular word, diaspora, is a word that means this in any language, in any culture in the world. I can do this and they'll understand exactly the meaning of this word. You ready? Here it is. What's the meaning of the word? Scattering seed or sowing. And literally the word seed is built into the Greek word, diaspora, to spread seed. Wait a minute. Let's stop for a moment and back up the truck. When you think of spreading seed now, what do you think of? Do you think of order or chaos? Order. Isn't that interesting? You see, it's all a matter of perspective. From down there, in the midst of the seeds and the dust and all the things going on, it sometimes seems pretty chaotic. But you got to be above the whole scene. You've got to see from the map's perspective, maybe a 30,000 or 300,000 or a few million miles back, and you can look down and suddenly you begin to see. This is not chaos at all. There is order here. There is pattern. There is a plan, and God is working, and something amazing is taking place. And the Bible tells us here that those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen went to Phoenicia. You see that arrow goes up north to the coast, away from where Philip went. Some went to Cyprus, and then it says later, and Antioch. They crossed back over from Cyprus into Antioch. What's the big deal about Antioch? Of course, today we are watching on our TV news screens a lot about Syria and a lot of the things that have been happening there. Very close to the city of Aleppo, one of the oldest cities in the world. One of the oldest continually occupied cities of the world is a better way to say it. And very near to Aleppo is the ancient city of Antioch. At that time, a city of over 200,000 people. Not sure quite how that might compare with Chattanooga these days. It's been a while since I've been here. But at that time, that city of Antioch was probably the third or fourth largest city in the entire Roman Empire. It had this massive temple to Apollo. And there in the temple of Apollo was some of the worst debauchery that ever took place in any idol worship in the Roman Empire. I wonder if some of those who were being scattered by persecution thought that that would be a good place to hide. And just like Philip, when they got there, the Spirit tapped him on the shoulder and said, hiding is not what I had in mind. In fact, the Bible then says, they spoke the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Well, I want to just kind of jump ahead here and talk to you a little bit about, get out of the map for just a moment and explain to you that those who were scattered are going to teach us about the power of anonymity. These weren't famous guys. These weren't apostles. I love this in so many ways. Those of you who are missionary kids will get this about me and my life. Most of my life, I have sort of struggled against all the boxes that people try to put me in because I'm a multicultural kid. They call us third culture kids or missionary kids or whatever. But I always, you know, when I first got to Bible college and they handed me this big long list of rules, I knew it was a head game from day one. But these people are called by God because they're multicultural. They're multi-gifted. And somehow or another, they missed the big rule book that was handed out in Jerusalem. And they were scattered by persecution. It wasn't a normal way. In the normal world, they would never have been sent to seminary. In the normal world of orderly, planned strategy, these guys would have never been sent out as missionaries. They were thrust out by persecution. And I find it so fascinating that God continues to do that in these days through persecution in such remarkable ways. And, you know, I realize as a missionary that God's great missionary method is often different from the ones we plan. One of God's greatest methods of spreading His church has been through suffering and persecution. And I know that the church in the West, in our Western world, is greatly concerned about persecution, usually about preventing persecution and praying for the persecuted church. Yet I want to just remind you, persecution never kills the church. Never. In fact, some of my national brothers in other nations of the world have said to me, Michael, when will America figure out that the biggest threat to the church today is not persecution? The biggest threat to the church today is a diluted gospel that does not embrace suffering as a part of that gospel. That's true. You know, one missionary leader said recently, the church, particularly in the West today, has such an emphasis on therapy for suffering, but we have very little emphasis on a theology of suffering. Perhaps we need to focus more on the theology than on the therapy. There's a great missionary researcher, well-known strategist. A number of books have been written by Dr. David Barrett, probably the most renowned missionary researcher with the Southern Baptist. Dr. Barrett was... It's told that he was speaking to a group of wealthy American donors to give money to his missionary research and other efforts. And they raised a hand and they asked him, they said, Dr. Barrett, what would be the most effective means of missionary world evangelization? Without hesitation, Dr. Barrett simply replied, martyrdom. There was a long pause in the room, and finally another person raised a hand and said, Dr. Barrett, what is the second most effective means of world evangelism? You see, these nameless, scattered people were much like refugees on the run without any security or any stability, but they were on fire for Jesus Christ. They didn't know that they weren't supposed to break the rules. In this case, we just read, they didn't know they weren't supposed to talk to Greeks. But they did. And I love the way Dr. Michael Green puts it. The early church movement was not initiated by master plans, nor by charismatic leaders, nor by fantastic strategies, but by nameless, fearless, committed disciples. And that's the power of anonymity. That's the power of these nameless people who simply are willing to obey God regardless of the cost. Some of you recall in the years 1949 to 1951, there were over 6,400 missionaries expelled from China. Many people wondered what would happen. How could the church left behind survive? Well, now we know. The church in China is now fast multiplying past 150 million plus. Nobody's even really sure. It's probably at least 10%, fully 10% of the Chinese population, and growing so fast nobody can count it. Isn't that just like God? And He didn't ask us beforehand. What are the characteristics of these nameless people? Well, just briefly, I would say this. They are fearless. You see, these people had no reputation to protect. What holds us back? What causes us to pause and say, you know, I better watch that. I got to protect the reputation of my organization. I got to protect my own reputation. Do you know something? These people were totally fearless. They did not worry about protecting their reputation. They only cared about one person's reputation, and His name is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in this situation that this great number came to faith in Jesus Christ, and it's almost similar to Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, where the Bible says everyone was filled with awe I know we sing a lot and talk a lot about awe these days, but I'm afraid too often we call things awesome for the entertainment value and not for the fear of God factor. That's the factor that caused them to be filled with awe in the book of Acts. Fearlessness, true awe-inspiring fearlessness, comes from nowhere else but from the awe of falling before an almighty God. That fear and no other fear. That fear and not the fear of man, which only brings, the Bible says, a snare, a trap. Not only are these people fearless, but these people are multi-ethnic breakthrough people. I love that about these people. You see, this takes a complete mindset change. Josephus wrote this about the Jewish people. He said, if a Jew were to help a pregnant Greek woman in the streets who suddenly fell into labor pain, and if he helped her deliver the child, it was written in Josephus' historical study, he would never again be allowed to cross the threshold of the synagogue as an unclean man because he had helped a Greek woman deliver a child. Think about the rule set. Think about the mindset that had to be overcome for these people to be willing to talk to Greeks about Jesus. And yet God used the nameless. God used the unknown. God used the people from Cyrene and from Cyprus who just, they hadn't been around Jerusalem long enough to imbibe the rule book. Instead, they followed the voice of the Holy Spirit and they were willing to reach the Greeks. Don't you find it interesting that God did that way? Instead of sending somebody from Jerusalem, he sent somebody from outside the box. And only then did someone from Jerusalem get to come and look at it. And that would be Barnabas. The third thing I would say about these people is they demonstrated a complete submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I believe Luke is very intentional in his words in this passage. You will see five times in verse 20, they were preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And verse 23, and Barnabas exhorted them to be faithful to the Lord. And later in verse 24, a great many people were added to the Lord. These people were all about knowing who was in charge. And they knew without any shadow of a doubt, it was God and no one else. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friends, when we keep that mindset and we hold on to that mindset, could I just share with you that it doesn't matter what your age is or where you're from or where you come out of background-wise religiously, whether you come out of Catholicism or idolatry or Hinduism or Islam, it doesn't make any difference what you come out of, pagan secularism. When you come to faith and you're following and you're kneeling before the Lord Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord, whatever he says is okay with you. And that's what allows missionaries to penetrate barriers. That's what allows the Church of Jesus Christ to overcome obstacles that normally, organizationally, systematically, culturally are laid before those evangelists. During the Boxer Rebellion in China, there were thousands of Christians who died. China Inland Mission alone lost 58 adults and 22 children, most of whom were beheaded. After that two-year uprising, the government finally got order established and requested that all mission agencies give them a list of losses which they would try to compensate. They asked for losses of buildings, property, loss of life, limb, injury of any kind. At that time, the general director of China Inland Mission wrote a letter to the regional authority, the governor of that particular part of China. And in his letter, he said, we, China Inland Mission, will not accept any compensation. We will accept no repayment for the lives lost, bodily harm, or loss of property. Those were given freely at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. No one took them. So on October the 11th, 1901, the governor of Shanxi issued a proclamation in government offices and schools. And this placard had to be displayed in public schools, public buildings, courthouses, other places in the public square. The mission, which is called China Inland Mission, in rebuilding churches with its own funds, aims to do so to fulfill the command of the Savior of the world that all men should love their neighbors as themselves. Jesus, in his instruction, inculcates forbearance and forgiveness, and all desire for revenge is discouraged. These missionaries are able to carry out these principles to the full. Therefore, I charge you all, lay people, scholars, army, and people, fathers, exhort your sons and younger brothers to bear in mind the example of these missionaries who are able to forbear and forgive as taught by Jesus. Could I ask you a question? When people see this church, people see you gathered and they hear your name is Grace, what do they say? Oh, let me be a part of those people. Oh, let me experience that experience of forgiveness and forbearance which could only come from God Himself. Well, there's more. Our time is just about gone. Not only do we learn about the power of anonymity, but we learn about the power of faith. And I call it the power of faith versus the power of calculating. We love to calculate and eliminate our risks and make things work out just right. But God always honors those who step out by faith and trust Him. And I'll just share with you, there's two or three things here that the Bible says that when Barnabas came and saw the grace of God, and by the way, Barnabas was a name that was known. He's the first one who steps into this scene who is kind of a known figure. If there could be a celebrity, maybe he could be said to have been that. But the Bible says when he arrived, he saw that the grace of God got there ahead of the celebrity. Isn't that interesting? And when he saw that, he was glad and he exhorted them to remain, for he was a good man, full of the Spirit and of faith. And I just want to point out to you, what else did Barnabas see? I think Barnabas saw opportunities. You will be hearing over the next few days, opportunity that is unprecedented in our planet. Currently, I just left the North American Mission Leader Congress in Chicago about a few days ago, and the greatest opportunity right now happening on planet Earth, right now, anywhere, is the diasporized peoples of the world, those peoples who are migrating between cultures. Don't get caught up in the politics of one party or another and miss the politics of the kingdom of God. The greatest open hearts right now on planet Earth are those people who are in migration stage. The greatest opportunity to reach vast populations of unknown, unreached people groups is through those people who are now moving, diasporized. It's an opportunity. The Bible says also that Barnabas saw his role to encourage others to remain true to the Lord. And third, Barnabas saw the potential in other people. In the global mission movement, 100-year meeting after the meeting that had been held in Scotland in 1910 in Edinburgh, there was a meeting in Cape Town, South Africa in 2010, 100 years later, and there were tens of thousands of evangelists from various parts of the globe who gathered there. And after several days together, one of the things that they concluded was this, that arguably the scale of unchristlike and lowly leadership in the church today is glaring evidence of generational reductionist evangelism. Did you hear that? Generations of reductionist evangelism which has neglected discipleship and caused shallow growth in the global church. The answer to leadership failure in the global church is not just more leadership training and more classes. It is rather personalized discipleship training. disciples and leaders must first be disciples of Jesus Christ. Well, we must close this. The final point I would say to you is not only do we see and hear the power of anonymity and the power of faith, but we see the power of total commitment. These are balanced against the culture of the American church of celebrityism and consumerism and competition. The power of total commitment versus maybe short-term glory or short-term selfishness. The Bible says in verses 25 and 26, "So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." By the way, I want to suggest to you, when you see that phrase, that you understand that that term Christian is only used three times in the New Testament. This is perhaps the most significant of them all. It's also very important that you understand that Christian is not a term that they use for themselves. It was a term that was selected. It was not a particularly Hebrew term. In fact, the Jews would have been angry had the Christians first called themselves that, because the Christos, the Messiah, was something very sacred to the Jewish people, and they would not have wanted Christianity to align itself with their supposed coming Messiah. It was instead the Greeks, the people outside the box, who saw that these people were so much about Christ, we might as well call them Christians. 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 Well, you know, as we watch Barnabas close out this passage, we see there are a couple of things here that take place in Barnabas' life. We see in Barnabas that there's a call to Christ-like humility. Barnabas realized it wasn't about him. He realized the job was bigger than him. And the first thing he did was he lit out for Tarsus to find, and I find this fascinating, I don't know if you do, but Barnabas didn't head to Jerusalem. He didn't head back to the traditional church. He went to Tarsus to get this young man by the name of Saul. He saw opportunity. He saw potential in Barnabas. And he wanted to open up the opportunity for Barnabas. So there's a call to Christ-like humility, and there's a call to biblical discipleship. It was said of the Christians at that time by Josephus that these so-called Christians are willing to bury those who die from leprosy even though their own relatives are afraid to do so. They were willing to take risks for the cause of the master they loved. And finally, there's a call to biblical partnership. I hear lots and lots of people talking about partnership these days. And way too many of them are using books from Harvard and Business World to talk about win-win partnerships. I want you to understand that I don't believe the Bible talks about win-win partnerships. I believe the Bible talks about win-die partnerships or die-win partnerships. I love this story about D.E. Host. When they came time to bury him, everyone knew about Hudson Taylor. His name was famous worldwide, but very few people knew of D.E. Host. He's the one I told you refused to payment by the government. And the Chinese came up with this epitaph. "He lived to be forgotten so that Christ can be remembered." He understood that the Bible promotes a die-win partnership. Andrew Walls put it this way, "Death to self is learning to live on terms that are set by other people." Do you know how anti-American that is? We set our own terms. We set our own stage. We're the power. We're the ones. We get to set the agenda. Really? That's not the way the New Testament church was born. That's not the way the New Testament church literally exploded with the power of God, because it is absolutely amazing how much God will do when we begin to let go of the control and let go of who tries to get the credit for it and say, God, you just work and let me pitch in wherever I can, God. I'll take the bit part. Use me wherever you want to use me. Well, tonight we want to share with you just a little bit more of how God is allowing us to find some Sauls of Tarsus and pour our lives into them as we see leaders of missionary movements be born and explode with passion and creativity around the world. I want us to close by looking at this passage of Scripture, and then we're done. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I wonder, when he penned this passage, if sometime the Apostle Paul wasn't thinking back about Barnabas. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. For it is all, verse 15, for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. It is amazing, dear people, what God is doing right now on this planet for those who are willing to say, God, here's my life, whatever it takes. Weeks ago, now, because I don't want to forget this, because we're going to pray in a moment, I'll just say, if you want to get our prayer letter, Jo Beth has these pages out there to sign up for our e-letter. You can do that. Weeks ago, on the border between Afghanistan and Iran, there was a little village where a Church of Jesus Christ has been established. And I can't explain this, Pastor, and I know this really is going to blow somebody's theology up, but for weeks prior to this event, people in that village have been having dreams, the same dream. And they didn't know it, but there were people across the border who were having a similar dream. But these believers came together and they started talking about it in their church service. And they said, we're dreaming. We feel that God wants us to do something special. There's some urgency here. Our church has got to do something. And they sacrificed and they put everything they had, everything, together. And they got an old truck and they filled it up with Bibles that were Farsi Bibles. And they drove to the border. They said, God wants us to come somehow take these over the border. It was in the middle of the night, somewhere between 2 and 3 in the morning, the truck broke down. And as they were sitting there, several men from the church wondering, what are we going to do? They could see just over the rise there, the lights of the border. They knew they could be in big trouble. The truck broke down. So they decided to hunker down and wait till daylight, try to fix the thing and figure out another plan. Somewhere between dawn and that middle of the night, they got a big, strong knock on the door of the truck. And they realized there were voices outside, and they kind of opened the door and said, what's going on? Who is it? And these men said, do you have the books? They said, what books? They didn't know who these guys were. They said, look, we're from over the border. We've been having dreams in our town for weeks that somebody was going to bring us some holy books. And there's about 30 guys outside the truck with backpacks to take the books back. And so they said, yeah, we got a truckload. And so they unloaded the truck into these guys' backpacks. And in the middle of the night, with no missionary there, with no organization, nobody can take credit. And I say that to you this morning because I want you to know, I want you to be filled with the awe of God, the Holy Spirit who works through the unknown and through the unnamed. And he is building his church. Oh God, use us. Oh God, let us be used by you. Oh God, give us a bit part. We know who the star is and we want him to have the fame. We want the glory to be the glory of Jesus. Father, we want you to be the one who deserves the best, the all, the everything that we have. And oh God, we ask you to forgive us for being a part of such a shallow culture. Help us, Lord, to be willing to put it on the altar and say, I will be willing to die
that they might be one for the cause of Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, would you work in our hearts today? Would you be our Lord and our Master like you've never been before? And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.